Turn back with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. My message this morning is a call to sobriety. A call to sobriety. See it there in verse 13? Be sober. When men and women reject certain doctrines or the gospel message as a whole, it's because they're either ignorant of the Word of God or they're blinded by preconceived notions given them by false religion. One of these two things is the difficulty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul talks about his conversion and calling to the ministry. And he was one of the cheapest among the Pharisees. He was a very educated man and a teacher, highly respected among the Jews. And he spoke of that as, when he talked about his true calling to the ministry, he spoke about that time saying, "I have renounced the things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness anymore." See it up there in the first verses of 2 Corinthians 4? "I've denounced these things. I've left these things behind. That's where I was at one time, but no more. Now," he said, "I speak to you the Word of God. I speak to you the true message of God." And he said, "If our gospel be hid," see it there in verse 3? "This message that I preach, these things that I declare to you, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." If men were not ignorant of God's sovereignty, he wouldn't argue over God's election, would he? If God's sovereign, Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 9. He said, "Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God?" When you argue these things with God, he said, "Who are you? Do you know who you're arguing with? Do you know who you're fighting against? Who art thou that repliest against God?" If God says these things are so. And if men were not ignorant of God's sovereignty, he wouldn't argue about election. He wouldn't argue about irresistible grace if he knew the sovereignty of God. Is there something out there that can resist God? Is the will of man backed by such power that he can resist God? If men were not ignorant of God's sovereignty, they wouldn't argue over these things. They wouldn't argue over predestination. You mean to tell me an omnipotent God cannot predestinate things? Sure he can, if he wills to do it. And if men were not ignorant of God's holiness, he wouldn't be going about like the Jews of old, ignorantly trying to establish his own righteousness. But he does that because he's ignorant of the righteousness of God. That's what he tells us over there in Romans chapter 10. And if men were not ignorant of God's immutability, they wouldn't talk about God changing his mind or changing his ways. A fella told me one time, he said, "Maybe God will make an exception in my case." I don't think so. He said, "I'm the Lord, I change not." When God says I do a thing, he means that he does this thing, and this is the way he does it. If men were not ignorant of God's justice, they wouldn't talk about justifying themselves before God. by the deeds of the law, he said, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And if men were not ignorant of God's righteousness, he would not deny his depravity. This is where the denial of depravity comes from, self-righteousness. When a man comes to see himself in the light of God's absolute perfect righteousness, he sees himself as he is, totally depraved. No goodness in it. There's none righteous. That's what Paul said. When the law came, when the principle of the law, when the true law came in this revelation of Jesus Christ and he saw the righteousness of God, when the law came, he said, I died. I died. All of him. Every part of him. All of his righteousness, all of his hope, all those things died. And when men and women reject the gospel or certain gospel doctrines, it's always due to ignorance and blindness brought to bear by false religion. And so it is when believers become complacent and indifferent and careless in their attitudes and careless in their spirits. There's four things which Peter establishes at the outset of this general epistle. You'll notice up there at the top, this is Peter's first general epistle. It's going out to all these churches scattered abroad, all these churches at large out there. Some of them maybe he knew, some of them he didn't know. But he wrote this general epistle, and he gives them four things that he would have them know before he gives this call to sobriety. And first of all, this is what he'll have them to know, that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's purposed of God. It's designed of God. And it's accomplished by God himself, both for and in the sinner. Now, most people won't argue too much about God accomplishing things for us. Christ died as our substitute. He came as our representative. That's what the Scripture said. And the salvation that he talks about, he always talks about it being in Christ. Salvation's of the Lord. But men will deny that salvation is accomplished by God in them. Yet the Scripture clearly tells us that it's God that worketh in you to do what? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And except God intervene and do that work in you, if God leaves you to yourself, that's reprobation. That's what that is. If he leaves you to yourself, here's what you'll do. You'll wander around out here until you find something that appeals to you, either religious or irreligious, whichever it is. You'll find something that appeals to you, and that's where you'll settle, and that's where you'll stay till you die. Now, that's just the truth. That's reprobation. Salvation is when God intervenes. That's what Paul talked about. God intervened in his life. He told it to everybody he preached to. God intervened. One of the biggest surprises to me coming out of false religion was the fact that the salvation set forth in the Word of God is altogether owing to the work of God. All of it. Every bit of it. Let me read you just a few scriptures along these lines. Now, I've already read to you here in 1 Peter chapter 1, which is my text. He said that you are called according to the foreknowledge of God. God has separated you. You are his elect. That's what he told them there. You're mine elect. And we know what that is. That's the people God chose. Well, let me give you just a few more scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, listen to this one. In verse 9. Paul said, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see it there? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, after telling us that God the Father had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy, that we should be blameless before Him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, being accepted in the beloved. He goes on down here, and in verse 11, He said, in whom also, still talking about Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And then here's another one over in Acts chapter 13, if you want to turn over there. Acts chapter 13, Paul he began his missionary journey, and he went to a little place called Antioch. And there he met in the synagogue and preached to the Jews and preached to the Gentiles. But the Jews rejected his message. And he said, lo, he said, since you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, he said, lo, he said, I turn to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. Now watch this. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Isn't that something? That didn't say as many as believed were ordained to eternal life, though that's true too. But he puts it this way, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They believed. And then here's one more that I believe most of you are familiar with over here in John chapter 10. This is where the Jews got upset with Christ. They could tell exactly what He was saying about them. He told them before He got to this point that their father was the devil and the deeds of their father they did. And He said, Moses is not your father. If you believe Moses, you'd believe Me because he wrote of Me. But here in John chapter 10, they got upset. And they said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. And I told you plainly. But now watch this here, verse 26. But you believe not, because you're not My sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep hear My voice. And I know them. And they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. The new birth in the Scriptures. I'm going to give you some Scriptures here. I'm not going to read them. I'll just let you jot them down and look at them at your own convenience. But the new birth is of God. It's of God. It's not something you can bring on yourself. I had a young man who was a Southern Baptist. I don't know what every Southern Baptist church believes because I hadn't been to every Southern Baptist church, but he was a Southern Baptist. And this is what he told me. He said, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and was born again. He said, that's how you get born again. No, you don't have anything to do with this birth. Not anything to do with it. In fact, is our Lord said this about that new birth. He said, the wind blows where it listeth, and you can't tell where it's going to blow or where it come from. All you can do is feel the effects of it. And that's exactly how this new birth is. It's of God. The new birth is of God. You can read about it in John chapter 1, verse 13. And John chapter 3, verse 8. And James chapter 1, verse 13. And then, preaching is the means ordained of God. It pleased God over there in 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the work of God. Paul tells them over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it's verse 13 or somewhere along in there. He said this. He said, I thank God for you, brethren, because when you when you heard the word which we preach, the gospel which we preach, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is indeed the word of God. That's what he said. You received it as the word of God. This is the work of God. God's ordained this. Faith, he said, is the gift of God. He tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Paul said his confidence, he wrote to the Philippians, said his confidence was this: he that had begun a good work in you would perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And repentance, men are led of God to repentance. So where in all eternity is a work that man can say that he did without the aid of God? There's no such thing. There's no such thing. You can't find it in the Scripture. All of these things, those things which are done for men and those things which are done in men, are all performed of God. And without His assistance, you can do nothing. Isn't that what He told that rich young ruler when he walked away and his disciples said, "Well, who then can be saved?" He said, "With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And this was common knowledge among the churches of Christ in that day. But we forget these things, and we become complacent about these things because we don't think on them. And that's what Paul's saying over here. Sober up. Sober up. And then here's the second thing Peter would have all the churches of Christ to know, is that their hope and peace and joy was accomplished, confirmed and received up into glory in the person of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is secured on our behalf in the seated, victorious, present reigning King of glory. He's already has it. He's already obtained it. He's already secured it. He sits on the throne of omnipotence, having accomplished all these things. Listen to the Scripture. But God, he tells us in Ephesians 2:4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that, in the ages to come, these ages, these very age that we're living in, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Salvation is not only of the Lord, but it's also through the Lord. Peter tells us there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. Christ said, "I am the way." There's only one resurrection. He said, "I am the resurrection." And He's made of God to be unto us, Paul said, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's the body, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, that projected all those shadows, all those Sabbath days, and all those, that priesthood, and those sacrifices, and the tabernacle, and the mercy seat. This is the body that produced those shadows. That body is Christ. And He is the embodiment of all the promises of God. Listen to this, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. The promised inheritance. All of these promises that God made. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but unto thy seed, which is Christ. He is life eternal. In Him is life. To know Him is life. To believe on Him is life. And to have Him by faith is life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And all of the blessings and benefits of accomplished redemption is secured in the person of Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. He's not waiting to see what we're going to do. The redemption of God's elect is secured in Christ, and from that throne, from that secured throne of accomplished redemption, the Holy Spirit is sent. God's preachers are sent. God's providence is arranged. All things working together for your good and His glory. You see that? Now that's a difference. Religion's not preaching that. Religion is preaching circumstances of time and circumstances of will and all of these things to men. And I'm telling you this, that salvation's secured at the right hand of God. And if it wasn't, you wouldn't have a preacher. You'd never hear the gospel. God's Spirit would never intervene in your heart and trouble you. You wouldn't have repentance. You wouldn't have conviction of sin. And He's our hope, reserved, Peter said, in heaven. Now watch this. Here's the third thing Peter will have all these churches to know, verses 4 and 5. That these things are reserved in heaven for you. See it there in the last part of verse 4? Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And look down here at verse 38. This is written four times in the Scriptures. It's written in Habakkuk. It's written in Romans. Written over here in Hebrews. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back to what? What's he talking about drawing back? Well, to the pleasures and treasures and appetites of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He can draw back to that. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of this world. Draw back to what? To the pleasures, the treasures, and appetites of this world. What else? To the lies and empty promises of false religion. To sin willfully, he tells us. And he's not talking here about all sins willful sin. But what he's talking about here in particular in Hebrews chapter 10, if we sin willfully. He's talking about having received the knowledge of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that accomplished redemption of Jesus Christ. If you reject that, if you sin willfully, having heard this gospel, and you walk away, he said, there remaineth for you no more sacrifice for sin. Because that's the only sacrifice. Nothing left for you but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Sin willfully, having received the knowledge of the truth, turned to the ways and means of false religion, is a sure sign of reprobation. If you reject the Christ of God, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There's only one propitiation for sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one righteousness acceptable to God, Jesus Christ the righteousness. And if any man draw back to what? Draw back to the pleasures and treasures of this world, to the empty promises and lies of religion, and to our old feelings and experiences and traditions. If any man draw back, he said, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10, verse 39. But we're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith, that which believes to the saving of the soul, is the substance of things hoped for. Why do you think you have eternal life and this fellow over here don't. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that some are dead in trespasses and sin while some are saved? Why do you believe that? Because I believe God. That's the substance of it, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. Why do you think you're saved and others are lost? I believe God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of their inheritance. It's the very substance of the things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of your election of God, you believe. Isn't that what Paul told those Thessalonians? He said, I know your election of God, because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in power and the Holy Ghost, and you believed. You believed. He tells them in John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Tongues is not the evidence of life. Miracles are not the evidence of life. What is then that evidence, that evidence of our election, the election of God's saints? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the evidence. That's the evidence. It's the substance, and it's the evidence. And then the fourth thing Peter would have all the churches scattered abroad to know is that the faith of God's elect shall be tried and proven with fiery trials. He said, I know. He said, these are the things that we rejoice in, although you might not be rejoicing right now. Might not be rejoicing right now. You might be going through a heavy trial. And here's what that trial's for. It's for your good. Faith don't come from trials. It's proven in trials. And all faith's going to be proven in these fiery trials. Listen to this. Paul told the Corinthians, he said that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Trials of worldly affection and family influence and religious tradition and worldly advantage, trials of riches and poverty. The man of God prayed in Proverbs chapter 30. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee, or steal, be poor and steal, and take the name of the Lord God in vain. Faith undergoes fiery trials and life-altering trials and trials of severe persecution, isolation, false accusations, and sometimes by those closest to you. That's right. Your own father, your own mother, your own sister, your own brother. Those that are closest to you. Your enemies, our Lord said, shall be them of your own household. And these trials are not punishments. These trials are given to reveal true faith and expose empty profession. And this salvation is the same salvation that the prophets inquired of God about. You see it there in 1 Peter chapter 1. I read it to you a few moments ago. They searched diligently about these things. These things were wondrous to them that was being spoken of. And they searched diligently what time or what people these things were about. And it was revealed to them that it wasn't for that age, but for an age yet to come. And this salvation is the same salvation which Moses and Abraham and Isaiah and Job and David wrote about. And this salvation written by divine inspiration is the same salvation which is declared unto you by them that have preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now here's the conclusion of all this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, that is based upon all he just written and upon all which they themselves had already experienced. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I read these by different writers and jotted them down for you. That man who is about to run a race girds up that which is loosely hanging, lest he trip on it, or somebody else step on it, or else he might lose it altogether. That man who is about to go into a battle girds up tightly that which could hinder him in his warfare, cause him to stumble, or prevent him from avoiding a fatal blow. And that man who is about to take a long journey girds up that which is loosely hanging, that it not hinder him in his walk, gather unwanted filth from the earth, or cause needless wear to his covering. He girds up. Now he said, gird up the loins of your mind. You have the mind of Christ. Isn't that what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. He tells us in Romans chapter 8, same thing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They have the mind of Christ. Now he said, gird up your mind. Gird up your mind. If God has ordained faith as the means and preaching as the source and the Word of God as the foundation and Christ as the object, then let us gird up the loins of our mind and concentrate on these things and see these things and apply these things to ourselves. Take advantage of the means. Think on what you've heard. Pray over these matters and ask God to apply it to our life. Now listen to this. Be sober. Be sober. Is he talking here about being a teetotaler? Is that what he's talking about? He's not talking about alcohol at all. Not even talking about it at all. Had no reference to drinking at all except as a comparison. This sobriety has to do with keeping our lives and our minds aware of the time and aware of the dangers and aware of the glorious privileges bestowed upon chosen sinners who've been called of God. That's what he's telling you. Remember where you were and who it is that called you and what you've been called to. For some of us here today, eternity is just, it's staring us in the face. Ain't going to be long, is it? Another 10, 15 years ain't going to be long. Staring us in the face. In a very short time, this body's going back to the earth from which it was taken, and this spirit's going to go to God. Everything we know and everyone in this world is drawing to an end. Do we know that? Do we think on that? No. David said, teach us to number our days. That is, to know that our days are numbered. Teach us to do that, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. And Christ is our wisdom. Be sober. Be alert to all the subtle ways of Satan. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know his traps, his snares, and his ways, and his intentions. We know his designs. Be alert. Be aware of the greatness and privilege of the day we live in. These are the greatest days of glory and privilege that have ever been. These days in which we live right now. These are the days that the prophets have inquired about, and these are the days and the issues into which the angels desire to look into. Men and women being snatched from the burning. Men and women being raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. Men and women being called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The very glory of God being manifested in the preaching of the gospel and the conversion of God's elect. And over all of that, lingers the final judgment of God and the destruction of this world and the ushering in of that eternal place of joy and rest. And we wake up with this ungodly, in this ungodly days of total indifference and say, well, it's Monday again. Shame on us. Shame on us. Sober up. That's what Paul said. Wake up. Who lulled you to sleep? Who put you to sleep? Who brought this indifference upon you? Think on these things. Sober up. Now listen to this. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. And hope to the end, whenever that is, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I've read this thing 100 times and never realized this. And I'm not a linguist, I'm not an English professor, but I'm told by those who know that this which is to be brought to you means that it's being brought. It's being brought. The revised version of the Bible reads like this: set your hope fully upon the grace that's coming. It's coming unto you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this has a broad application. It means that the revelation of Christ, given by the Holy Spirit from faith to faith as we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, this revelation is sent to believers by their right of standing, which is secured by Christ at the right hand of God. And it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And then also at His person in the final appearance at the end of this world. But what I want you to see here this afternoon is that this thing is being sent from the throne of God as it's like it's in the hands of the heavenly host, unstoppable, irresistible, coming with all powers given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go preach the gospel. What's that mean? That means it's coming. That's what that means. It's coming. The revelation of Jesus Christ that saves men from sin, that turns men from themselves and from this world, is coming. And it's coming with irresistible power. Well, you say it's having no effect on me. I'll say the same thing to you that our Lord said to those Pharisees: my sheep hear my voice. It's coming to them. It's coming. And it's unstoppable. Oh, you say, I pray for my children, but my children are so set in their ways. They're so set in this. My wife's so set in it. It's coming. And it's unstoppable. It's unstoppable. Oh, my soul, what hope we ought to have. This grace is coming. How's it come? In the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is it so irresistible? Because it comes by the Holy Spirit of God. And when it comes, it's irresistible. It does its work. It's unstoppable, irresistible, moving always to its intended object. Being brought by divine decree, God hath from the beginning, listen to this, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be lulled to sleep because you see no results. God's not willing that any should perish. None of His elect are going to perish. But every one of them going to come to repentance. And what's not coming here is coming somewhere else. It flows from the throne of Him who has all power in heaven and earth to accomplish that end. And nothing can hinder it because it's all by grace. It's all dependent upon the power of God. And how will God perfect and complete this work of salvation? With the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how it begun. That's how it was manifested. And that's how it's preached. That's how it's experienced. And that's how it will be perfected. In that day, the apostle said, we should be like Him. Because we'll see Him as He is. It's all in that revelation of Jesus Christ. May God be pleased today to bring it to you. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for this blessed opportunity to gather in this place. Open this divine book, this book of mysteries and secrets and things hidden from the wise and prudent of this world, and reveal to the hearts of your sheep.